Please join me now in Hebrews 11. Again, it's so good to be back together and dropping back in Hebrews 11. If you're new to us at Staples Mill, thanks for being here. We've been walking through the book of Hebrews as a church family, and we've been weeks now in the book of Hebrews. And today we're going to talk about that salvation is through faith. And as we re-enter Hebrews 11, let me remind you, we've been seeing from this chapter what faith is. We've been seeing examples of what faith looks like in ordinary lives like our own, but haven't we also seen just how essential faith in Jesus is? If you have faith in Jesus, this is the most important aspect of your life. Faith in Jesus is the most essential, most valuable thing that you have, and the reason is because there's no eternal life without faith in Jesus. All those who don't yet know Him are in danger. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. And that's our mission on the earth. Remember this, verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You think, you mean if I do a lot of good things, that won't please God? Not if you don't have faith in Jesus. You must have faith in Jesus if you hope to even please God, but certainly to be reconciled to God. So today I'm praying for you today. If you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, maybe that's a new concept to you, but by the time we leave, my prayer for you is that you'll put your faith in Jesus, who died for you, who was raised from the dead, who loves you like no other. And if you have already trusted in Jesus, my prayer for you is that your faith in Him will grow greatly as we're in the Scriptures together. In fact, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We're in the right place in the Scriptures to have our faith grow. Now, as we move into Hebrews 11, we're going now into verses 23 through 31 today, and we're going to have even more examples of what faith looks like. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the key points right up front. Here are the truths we're going to take on together. First is this: we must have faith greater than our fears. Secondly, we're going to see we must have faith greater than our appetites. Third, we're going to see this: we must have faith in our invisible God rather than our visible enemies. And then finally, we'll end with this: we must have faith in Jesus for salvation. But let's take on the first one. We must have faith greater than our fears. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So the writer of Hebrews here references back to the life of Moses. He's referencing back to Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 when Moses was born. Moses was born at a very dangerous time in the life of Israel. The people of God had been enslaved in Egypt for many years. Their population was growing, and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was very alarmed at the growing population of these Hebrews. And so he had a terrible edict that he gave out, and he wanted all the male Hebrew children to be killed at birth. And so first the order was given to the Hebrew midwives that when a male was born, that child was to be killed. And we admire those Hebrew midwives. They would not obey Pharaoh's order. And they basically told Pharaoh this when he said, why aren't you killing them? He said, the Hebrew women are more sturdy than the Egyptian women. They'll give birth before we even get there. They were just trying to do something to protect the children. I love it. They feared God more than they even feared the king. But here in Hebrews 11:23, we're now looking at Moses' parents and how they also defied the order of the king. So when the midwives outsmarted the Pharaoh, he didn't stop with this terrible evil order. He doubled down and just said, anytime a male is born, you're to throw him in the Nile River. Moses is born, his parents won't do that. We're told in our text, they saw their son and that he was beautiful. And more is going on here likely than they just thought their boy was a handsome baby. We all feel that way. Each of us, when we have a child, that's the most beautiful child ever born. And we're right. All of us are right when we say that about our children. But something's going on here. Likely, they just sensed something extra special about this one in the sight of God. But these parents of Moses took a great risk. They feared God more than they feared the mighty king that they knew. And so they hid their son, the Scripture says. Scripture tells us they hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine how nerve-wracking that would be? You're trying to hide a baby. 3 months, babies are noisy. And so this baby's crying. Every time the baby cries, nervousness about that. And then, of course, the order was to kill the son. So every diaper change would be very concerning. Somebody's going to find out this isn't just a baby. This is a male Hebrew baby. We're risking our lives and our son's lives by keeping him alive. And so the text tells us that they couldn't keep doing this, and so they came up with another way to save their child. They made a floating basket, and they didn't cast their child into the Nile. They set their child in the Nile in the floating basket, entrusting him to the Lord. I want to read to you now from Exodus 2, where we read the full story. Hang in there with me as I read this. You're going to see the sovereign hand of God protecting Moses. It's quite striking. So Exodus 2, beginning in verse 2, the woman, Moses' mother, conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Moses' parents stepped out in great faith. And we see God did something that only God could do. I love the details of how God worked this out. Moses' life was saved from Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter. That's awesome. And then Moses' mother, who launched him into the Nile thinking, "I don't know how this is going to work out," she gets to nurse her own child. Pharaoh's daughter ordered it. "Hey, take the child and you nurse him for me. And I love this. And I'm going to pay you to do it." So that's awesome. She's now, the mom's getting paid to do what she wanted to do all along. And so that is a beautiful hand of God, God's sovereignty. So see this with me. Newborn Moses, his life was on the line, and with great faith, his parents chose life. They risked their lives to save their son's life. They risked their lives and defied the king's evil directive. So this is a great example for us here this morning. You and I want to have a faith and need to have a faith in God greater than any fear of anyone else. You and I want to have a faith in God that will cause us to obey God even if it displeases wicked men and women who might be in some place of authority. We need to fear God and trust Him more than anyone else in our lives. Maybe you're dealing with fear in your life where you feel like, I fear losing the approval of other people in my life. If I really give my life to Jesus, if I really follow Him biblically like the Bible calls me to do, it's going to cost me. There'll be family members unhappy with me. I have a friend group who will be hostile to me if I begin to follow Jesus. Listen, the example for us here, need to have faith in God and a fear of God greater than any fear you would have with anybody else in your life. We need the perspective that we're going to see in Hebrews 13:6. It says this, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Or I love what Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 1:10, he said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So this morning, what is it that you're afraid of in your life? There's likely something that makes you nervous, something that's scaring you. What are you afraid of? And do you know that God is greater than whatever that circumstance is? In fact, it would be healthy for you this morning. I'm going to rank my fear. Yes, there are some things that scare me. Sometimes they come up at 3 a.m. when you wake up. You think, "Oh, that scares me." But whatever it is, go ahead and rank it. I got that. That concerns me. Oh, but my God is so much greater. Well, before we move off of this point, this whole topic of Pharaoh wanting to kill these babies naturally brought to my mind the evil of abortion in our time. And for the young women facing abortion and they're tempted toward it, fear is one of the big reasons. We can sympathize with them. The fear of, what am I going to do? This is unexpected. How will I provide for this child? And so I want to remind us as a church, let's pray for women who find themselves in what we sometimes call a crisis pregnancy, an unplanned pregnancy. But let's pray for them that they would have faith that would rise up to trust God more than even these circumstances that are scaring them. And let's continue as a church to be helpful to women who are in these unplanned pregnancies. And that's why we support all year long through our giving. We support the East End Pregnancy Center, the Bloom Center, the Pregnancy Resource Center. We support both of those through our giving. Many of you volunteer in those places. And right now we're in the season of collecting things like baby formula and diapers and wipes and bibs and things like that to help these moms take away one of the fears that they might have that might tempt them toward ending the life of their precious child. Another application for us was just think about how ghastly it would be to think about killing young ones. Together, we certainly want to be counted on to oppose this constitutional amendment in coming to Virginia. So there'll be a time for us to vote. It's already passing through the legislature here, but we'll have an opportunity to at least be counted. We may not win the vote, but we want to be counted. We love moms, and we love dads, and we love these vulnerable children, and we'll be counted to say we're not for unlimited abortion across our state. That's the legislation that's coming. By the way, if you want more information on tracking this, familyfoundation.org, our wonderful partners with the Family Foundation, you can get information on that. But one more word on this before we move on. Just a personal note, if you or somebody you love ever faces an unplanned pregnancy, listen, know this, put your faith in God, trust in God. You say, but I made a mistake. I sinned and I made some mistakes. I did this and what do I do? Listen, there's forgiveness in the Lord. Through confession and repentance, you can be forgiven. And how we deal with our mistakes is not to rid ourselves of another person. We don't bring harm to somebody else to make life more convenient. We have to trust God, receive His forgiveness, and there'll be people that will come alongside you to give you help as you overcome fear with a great faith in God. Well, we must have faith greater than our fears. Moses' parents demonstrated that for us. Here's another one. We must have faith greater than our appetites. And that's verse 24 and following. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So dropping back into the story, after Moses was weaned, his mother took him to Pharaoh's daughter. And so he was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, as you think about it, he grew up royalty. Moses grew up with riches and privilege and comforts. And yet, verse 24 says, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. He left all the material comforts of the palace to be mistreated with God's people. He left his position of status to be identified with the slaves, God's people. And we say, how could he do that? How could he leave such opulence to go into such discomfort? The Bible tells us very clearly it was by faith. In fact, we're told in verse 26, what was going on in the mind of Moses when he left the palace to go suffer with God's people? Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's interesting here, Christ is brought up, and we're told by the writer of Hebrews that Moses had on his mind the Messiah, the Christ. Moses was able to assess, listen, there's a Savior coming, and he's going to come from God's people for God's people. The Savior's not coming from the Egyptians to the Egyptians. I need to get myself with God's people, whatever it might cost me. So Moses had to assess and measure and compare what he could have kept if he stayed in the palace with Pharaoh's family. But he assessed, listen, there's greater treasure to be with God. He traded temporary pleasures. He traded temporary treasures for eternal reward by going with God. And you and I need the same perspective in our lives. Look again at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So in order for you and I to walk in faith like we ought, you and I must know that sin's pleasures are only temporary. Do you know that? Sin's pleasures are only temporary. We would acknowledge that sin, depending on the sin, sin can be pleasurable. But all of us by now have learned, but it's only temporarily pleasant. It's only temporary pleasurable. This is why we keep going back to sin and over again. It never satisfies us, and we fall for it over and over again. Even that, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't say that. We can go back into it, but over and over again, we come up empty because its pleasure is only temporary, and it leads to pain and dysfunction. It even hurts the people around us whenever we sin. In fact, we can say truthfully, sin is a poison. Sin's a trap, isn't it? Have you ever set a mouse trap? How many of you in the room have set a mouse trap? A lot of you have. And have you set an old school mousetrap? They make some pretty nice ones now where you can pop it open. It's easy. But back in the day, there was only one kind that I knew of. It's the little flat board there with a spring and the little arm that goes in. Those things are trigger happy. So my experience with this was years ago when Joy and I were early married, first year of marriage. I'm the man of the house at 20 years of age. And Joy's a school teacher. She's gone to bed. I'm up doing some paper for school. And I hear a rustling in the kitchen. And I go check out the noise because it's on me. And I see a little rodent, a little mouse. His head pops up behind the trash can, pops up and down. We're eyeing each other. He's doing that thing. And I think it's on me. I have no traps. Next day I go by, the only kind of traps we had in the day. And it's on me to kill the mouse that's in our house. And so I realize how hard it is to set a trap. I've got the cheese on it. And I pull it back. I set the arm. Pop! It pops again. And I'm startled. I nearly had a heart attack at 20. From that noise, trying to protect my fingers and my heart over and over again, trying to get there. Sometimes I get it set and I start to slide it beside the stove, beside the oven where the mouse was last seen. It'd go off again, hitting anything on the linoleum. It's going to go off. But at last, I mean, maybe an hour of this, my heart is fried. I get it set and I'm shocked that the mouse didn't pay attention to all the trouble. Something is afoot. There's a trap set. It was noisy. It was chaotic. And yet, predictably, within an hour, when I was in the other room, I heard the noise. Pop! And that mouse had gone for the trap. Didn't you hear any of this? Weren't you aware? And think about it with me. Just for that moment of pleasure, smelling the cheese, going for the cheese, maybe got a taste. In a millisecond, he goes wherever mice go after they leave the earth. Foolish mouse. But you and I would say, but I'm just as foolish. I know what sin is. I know its pleasures are only temporary. I've learned this. And yet to go back to it again and to bring damage to myself and the people around me, how foolish would I do this? So right now, looking at where you're prone to fall into sin, there may be some areas where you seem to stumble more often than you wish. This is a good moment to assess it. To just understand and say it clearly, yeah, I agree with the Bible that the pleasure of sin, it's all just so fleeting. It doesn't last. It's not worth it. And may God help you remember that this afternoon or tomorrow when you face that temptation again. But by the way, before we move that, let me give you some good news. Even when we sin, even as the children of God, isn't it good to know there's still forgiveness for us? Not just before you became a Christian, but even foolishly, as Christians, when we fall into sin and walk into sin, there's forgiveness. And you say, how do you know that? 1 John 1:9 and many other places, but hear the word of God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful, wonderful God. So you must know that sin's pleasures are only temporary, and you must know that earth's treasures also are only temporary. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You and I also know this, that all the treasures of earth, they're very temporary. We know from the scriptures we cannot take any of it with us. And so you and I are never to worship money. Yes, we need to work hard. It's biblical to earn money and to plan with it and to save and to spend and to give generously. All that's biblical, but never are we to put our faith in our money. Your Savior taught us this. Our Savior said this in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And listen, Jesus went on to say this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus said, money can't be your treasure. Money can't be your master. And Moses, even in the Old Covenant, he lived this out. He chose faith in God and the promise of a coming Savior over material riches. He chose going with God and trusting in the Savior who would come over all material comforts. By faith, Moses chose to leave a pagan life of pleasure and treasure to a faithful life that would involve suffering for the Lord. By faith, Moses chose to trade a place at Pharaoh's lavish table to instead experience rejection and oppression with God's people. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And this is the same choice you and I face in our lives. We could say, look, I'm just going to live a pagan life, a materialistic life. I'm just going to try to get as much stuff and as much comfort during my short years on the earth. You could do that, but that ends in everlasting loss. Or you could assess it correctly. Hold on. No, there's greater riches than these temporary material things. Listen, I want to go with Christ. I want Him. Money's not going to be my master. Money's not going to be my treasure. I'm pivoting from my faith in that. I'm going to need some of that. But my faith and my hope and my delight is in Jesus who died for me and was raised from the dead. I'm going with Jesus. This morning, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What is it that you've been passionate about pursuing? Has it been anything other than Jesus? Listen, you need to have faith greater than your fears, a faith greater than your appetite. Here's another point for us this morning. We must have faith in our invisible God instead of our visible enemies. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Not only did Moses leave Pharaoh's house, but he left Pharaoh's Egypt. And you remember the occasion of that. Moses went out one day and defended a Hebrew slave who was being abused. And in the process of defending that slave, he killed an Egyptian abuser. And Moses had to flee the country. And the point of our text here is not that Moses had no fear at all of Pharaoh, but that he had a fear in God that was greater, that allowed him to overcome his fear of Pharaoh. Moses is essentially having this mindset. I see Pharaoh's great might, and I know the danger he is to me, but I also see God. And I know my God is greater, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So this is significant. Long before Moses had that experience at the burning bush where he heard God audibly speak to him in that visual encounter with God in that burning bush, long before that, we're told he believed in the God who was at that time invisible to him. And long before all those plagues and God's mighty demonstrations of power in the Exodus, long before that, even in these moments, he assessed the God I've never seen, the God who is spirit, I trust him and fear him more than even Pharaoh. Do you know this is how you and I relate to God as well? We've never seen him. God is spirit, and yet we know him, and we know him as well as we know anybody else in our lives. We would say, many of us say, I know him better than I know even the people I see in my life. Among the reasons we believe in God so well like this is because, in part, because of the Bible itself. What a treasure we have in the Bible. Where this God we've never seen reveals himself to us, and we understand what he's done in history. By the way, this Bible is so impressive. There have been waves of skeptics through every generation until our generation. And nevertheless, the Word of God still stands. In fact, I've been reading it daily for over 40 years, and I come into the Word of God, I come away trusting it more and more, not less and less. I've heard all the arguments. I went to a very liberal college where they exposed me to all the arguments, and I still come away going, no, you're not correct. I'm in this book. I believe this book. There are reasons to believe this. Listen, our God has spoken to us. We have faith in the invisible God because we see what he's made. We're not among those who think that this is just random. We know a God made us. All this order, all this evidence of design, even our own bodies, like this is not accidental. We have a God I have not seen, but I see what he's made. I've heard what he said, these fulfilled prophecies in this miraculous book, the Bible. And we say, oh, I've not seen him with my eyes, but I've seen what he's been doing in my life, and I know him. Many of you have a changed life because of Jesus. I was talking to a new believer just the other day, and we're talking about Jesus' words about how we're born again. That's what Jesus calls us, new life, we're born again. And he was just agreeing with that this is something God did to me. I didn't do this for myself. I didn't bring about this change in my life. God did this. This God who is invisible to us, these unmistakable changes he makes by his grace toward us. And then we get to see it in other people's lives around the world. Do you know there are men and women who've made a Moses-like choice, leaving the pleasures and treasures of their life, maybe in the community of the majority religion where they were. They say, there's not treasure here. This is not salvation. I need to leave this, the comfort and security of being approved by the community. I'm going to leave it to take a great risk to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to be persecuted for this, but I'm going to put all my faith in Jesus. So inspiring. Listen, that's the work of God, His grace. All over the world, He's doing that. So be inspired. So today we're seeing this. We need to have faith greater than all of our fears. We need to have faith greater than all of our appetites. We need faith in our invisible God instead of our visible enemies. And then this, we must have faith in Jesus for salvation. We must have faith in Jesus for salvation. That is the point of the entire Bible. It all points to Jesus. Old covenant pointing ahead to Jesus, who will fulfill all those sacrifices in His cross and resurrection. And the new covenant telling us He came and He's going to come again. All the Bible is calling you to faith, specifically in Jesus. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, what's it all about? It's pointing you to faith in Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, keep your faith in Jesus. Don't fall away, Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, all these examples that you and I would have our faith in Jesus. But now we look here, real quickly, we'll do this, verses 28 and following. By faith, He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Four quick examples here for us that salvation comes by faith in the Lord. This is the means of salvation. And He gives us first the Passover. And the Passover was that time when those 10 plagues came to the pinnacle of them, the severest plague on the Egyptians for not letting the people go. A death angel, a destroyer would come and visit the homes of the Egyptians. But to protect God's people, God said, you're gonna slay a lamb, a one-year-old lamb, a spotless lamb, and you'll take the blood from that spotless lamb and you're going to put it on the doorposts of your doors. And because of that blood of the lamb, I'm going to pass over you. This destruction, this judgment won't come on you. Does that sound familiar to you? That's how we're saved. Our faith is in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are saved from judgment by our faith in Jesus. Salvation comes by faith. The other example we're given here is the parting of the Red Sea. And that's when the children of Israel had fled from Pharaoh. He said, you can go. Changed his mind. Now He pursues them with His armies, and they're hemmed in at the Red Sea, nowhere to go. And they did not save themselves. They were saved by faith. God said, stand by and watch the salvation of your God. And God parted the Red Seas and dried the sand beneath, and they walked through on dry land. God brought judgment on the armies after they passed through. Listen, how were they saved? Not by their works, not by their military might, by faith in God. Then an example of Jericho, we're told. And it's a reference to Joshua 6, where God was going to give them the promised land, taking Jericho, a walled city. And it wasn't going to be by their military might. God told them to do something to our ears quite strange. Walk around the city one time a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to walk around this walled city 7 times. And God said, I will deliver you. God brought the walls down and gave them a great victory. They were saved not by their might, not by their works, but by faith in God's work. But I wanted to get to Rahab here. Rahab is mentioned. Also a reference to Joshua chapter 6. Rahab was a woman who helped the spies when they scouted out Jericho. And Rahab was not from the people of God. She was a Gentile. And Rahab did not come from a reputable past. Did you notice her occupation is given here in the Scriptures and elsewhere in the Scriptures, wherever she's referenced? We're told here that Rahab had been a prostitute. So see this, a Gentile, notorious sinner, was saved by faith. And this is great news for all of us, because all of us in the room are sinners. Maybe not that particular sin, but we have so much sin in our lives. We don't feel superior to Rahab at all. We think, oh, with all of my sin, how could I possibly be saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. So know this morning, salvation is available to you no matter your past. It's wonderful news. Right now, some of you might be thinking, if the people around me knew what I've done in my life, they would not want me in this church. I'm not good enough to be in a church. Can I tell you, you're not the only one in the room thinking that. All of us who have been saved, all of us who have been forgiven, we have the same heart. Like, God, I don't even know why you were so merciful to me. Why would you be so kind? This is amazing, your grace. So it's not just you. We're all unworthy, and we're amazed that God can save sinners like all of us. So don't turn away from the forgiveness being offered to you thinking, I'm too bad. Listen, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, she was saved by grace through her faith. But you have to do like Rahab this morning. What was Rahab's move? She recognized, I'm a pagan, and I'm among a people that worship our pagan gods, and we have been wrong. And I hear of this God of the Israelites, and they're coming our way. That's the great God. That's the one I ought to trust. I'm changing sides. I want to be on their side. I'm going to put my faith in that God. And by her faith in that God, she was saved. And an example for us. Listen, how great is the salvation that Rahab experienced? Well, we have her here named in Hebrews 11 among the greats like Abraham and Moses. Rahab, with all of her past, forgiven because of faith. And better than that, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you'll find this Rahab in the genealogy of our Savior Jesus. How wonderful is the grace of God? You can be saved by faith. So today for you, salvation is available to you if your faith is in Jesus. But if your faith is not in Jesus, you remain lost. No matter what good you do, without faith in Jesus, you're lost. So it was just last week that the news was fascinated by a group, if I counted correctly, watching the news, about 15 monks, Buddhist monks, walking through our area. I'm told they started their walk, a peace walk, in Texas, and they were walking to Washington, D.C. And there was something sweet about that. It caught the imagination of the area. People were covering it. The Board of Supervisors, people wanted to meet with them. I think the governor and others wanted to meet with these Buddhist monks on their peace walk. Something sweet, but something very, very sad at the same time. Sweet, so glad they're not rioting and protesting, so something refreshing. They're talking about peace. We're all for peace, but something very sad about it as well, because these are Buddhist monks who don't know anything about the peace of God. Do you know Buddhists don't believe in God? It's not a religion where they worship a deity, and it wouldn't help them to worship some other deity. The Buddha statues typically are not worshipped by Buddhists, and so it's a very self-focused religion. It's a religion of self-improvement and an eightfold path and other things. It's a religion that deals with karma. No God to help me, but I will do good things that will come back to me. And if I do bad things, the bad things come back to me. And so this walk from Texas to Washington, a very sweet notion. We'd say that's a pretty nice notion. It's not going to do anything, and certainly not going to do anything that would please God. And so I don't say that in meanness, But my heart, as I watch that, sweet idea, but I feel sorry for the Buddhist monks. They need what we have. They have no knowledge of God. They have no peace with God. They don't know Jesus. They need the Savior. Listen, no matter what you do, if you don't have Jesus, it will not please God. Hebrews 11:6, as we saw earlier, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You say, wait a minute, walking from Texas to D.C., you know, that wouldn't do it? No, that won't do it. Or anything else you might try to do that's not going to save you. You need faith in Jesus. Hebrews 11 has been screaming to us. The only way you'll be right with God, put your faith in Jesus. And here's what Jesus said, the Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Apostle John said this in 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Today, put your faith in Jesus. He is the Passover Lamb. Trust in him, and his blood will save you from the judgment to come. He's the one who can bring you salvation, not by your works, but by putting your faith in him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word from Genesis to Revelation, that we need a Savior, that we cannot perform well enough to make ourselves righteous. Thank you for the clarity of your word. We're unrighteous, but there is a way to be cleansed. There's a way to be rescued. There's a way to be adopted. There's a way to be reconciled, and it's through Jesus, the crucified and risen one. And so, Lord, hearing your word today, we respond by saying, yes, we trust what you have said. Lord, I do pray for men and women today, hearing of Jesus, hearing of their need to repent and believe in him only. God, I pray that you're giving that gift of faith even now, drawing them to yourself. And Lord, for every Christian in the room, Lord, help us not to be defined by fear or chasing our lusts. Lord, we want to pivot from that and trust in you. Lord, you're greater. You offer a greater reward, greater riches are with you than any sin we would chase. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.